2 Peter this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 3 is really in many ways a coherent whole. It's just a lot of material for us to cover. If you wanted to be here for about 3 hours, we'd probably get through the whole thing as far as a message. So you're all set. Dean says he'll stay. Anybody else want to stay? Oh, my wife. Okay, there. Thank you, sweetheart. She loves me still. Isn't that amazing? Anyways, that's great. but for the rest of us, including your preacher, I think 3 hours would be too much. So anyway, and if I saw a few heads shake their head too. Okay, all right. but what uniqueness as Peter takes and ties together is, remember, again, a couple of things just to remind ourselves of the theme. Three chapters, it seems the divisions that we put in later, have been helpful. So the first chapter, and I've got to get stuck in my head. Seems as though for some reason I'm losing it today too. All right, isn't that something? First chapter is grow. That's right. All right, add to your faith virtue. Second chapter, guard against the false teachers. Third chapter, get ready. We talked about that. If you remember last week, as we looked and remember the theme verse from chapter 1, verse 19. We've been given God's word. We're to live it out in our life. All right, that's the most precious gift that we have. And in light of remembering the eternal, powerful word of God, we're to, chapter 1, verse 19, to bring it near, all right, draw nigh, bring it near. We should then find in chapter 1 that it is our source. God's word is the source of our perfecting, growing us in the Lord. Chapter 2, it's our source of protection, protecting against, guarding against the false teachers. And then here we are in the midst of chapter 3, it's our source of perseverance, staying faithful, being waiting properly, biblically, patiently for the Lord's return. What do we do in the midst of all that? Well, then last week we in particular looked through verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3. And we saw again what we believe is a second group that Peter envisions. These were, chapter 2, the insiders, those that bring false doctrine within the church, trying to deceive us, pull our hearts and minds away from the scriptures. These, it appears in Peter's mind, are the outsiders, ones that are on the outside mocking us, mocking Christianity. But the end goal in either case, either the insiders, the false teachers, or the outsiders, the mockers, the scoffers, is to destroy our faith. That's Satan's purpose in that. And so we're reminded to remember to know the Word of God. So, as you can see, there's several times where he mentions the word, verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words, God's word. Chapter 1, verse 19, the trusty word, all right? Might be mindful of the words which are spoken by the holy prophets and by the apostles, all right? Talking about the whole word of God. Verse 5, this they were willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, God's word has settled creation. He's the one that brought it into existence. He's the one that judged it. By that same word, verse 7, these heavens after the flood, this earth after the flood, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The scoffers themselves will be judged. So we saw their mockery and their ignorance. We saw as well that their judgment is certain. As sure as God has spoken, their judgment is certain. And then we took and jumped into some of the rest of the chapter last week just to draw some conclusions for us. How should we live? Obviously, we shouldn't be ignorant of God's long suffering. We shouldn't ignore our accountability, and we shouldn't give up hope. And that's really where we're stepping in today. So we're jumping in again in the middle of some thoughts here. Now, one of the other unique things about chapter 3, and I want you to help, I'm sharing some of this just to help as you would read through God's word. There are often key words. We've already seen that key word, talking about the word of God here. But another key word that runs through chapter 3 in particular that helps us know where Peter's thoughts start and stop. The Bible didn't come with paragraph markers, all right? Those are things that we added later as we study and analyze and figure out. But Peter gives us some clues, nonetheless, of where the paragraphs are. So he starts in verse 1, this second epistle, beloved. Now, he hadn't used that term beloved except near the beginning, and so he's coming back, and so it's apparent it's a conclusion, all right, that he's going to probably come to some concluding thoughts here. But yeah, obviously, he's writing another whole chapter, man, by the way. And that starts our first paragraph of chapter 3. Now, if we'd run down to verse 8, notice, but beloved. His attention and focus, again, is coming back, and this is the paragraph we're going to walk through today. verses 8 through really chapter verse 13. And then we find the final paragraph in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, and he'll give us some more instructions there. So we have just seen in the first paragraph these mockers mock God as creation, mock that God would bring judgment on the earth. They're mocking us, saying, hey, you say that Christ is coming back, but all things continue the same as they are from the beginning. You Christians, you're full of baloney, you know. And God says, no, don't listen to them. Believer, know that God's word is certain. As certain as the flood came in judgment, so there will come a judgment of fire one day. And this world will be destroyed by fire. Now, all right, so verse 8, that's where we're at. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. The scoffers are ignorant. They have been lost in their own ignorance in verse 5 and 6 again. For this they willingly are ignorant of. What were they willingly ignorant of? That God did intervene into human history and brought judgment against sinners. And the scoffers, the mockers, they overlook that. They ignore it. I do get a kick out of scientific creationism and all those proponents of it, of which I am one, obviously, a kick out of the fact that we continue to try to scream at the world, pay attention, God created and God judged. Well, mockers today still do the same thing that happened in what Peter was predicting. They choose to ignore the reality. They choose to ignore God's word and will face the consequences, end of verse 7, their judgment. But, believer, verse 8, don't you be ignorant. Don't you hide from the facts that you know God has given you. So, if you wanted to call the theme of the message today, or the title, don't follow the fallacies of the fools. It took me a while to think that one up. All right. What should we do? Pay attention to God's truth here and then live in light of it. So really we have what Peter is going to do now in these next several verses, just a small paragraph. He's going to share several facts about the Lord that we know from his word. Again, the Lord is, Jesus Christ is called the Word. These things go hand in hand. God's written word reveals the living word, Jesus Christ, and the realities of life and history. And so pay attention to these facts, and then obviously in light of those facts, live out your faith. That's really the two sides of this paragraph. So here's the facts, folks. All right, what are the facts? Well, we see them in verses 8 through 10. Let me read these together now again, all right? But beloved, verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack, and that's the word for slow, all right? The Lord is not slow concerning his promise. Sometimes in your mind, if you think of the word slack, it's like, I would think this. Oh, he's going to just maybe partly get the promises done, not all the way. No, it's talking about timing here. He's still speaking of timing. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slowness, slackness, all right? But is long-suffering to usward. That includes you and me. And again, a little bit of old English here, to us word. If you take the us and put it out between, take it out between the two and the ward, he's not slack, or he's long-suffering toward us. There you go. You understand that's exactly what it's saying here. I like, though, this old English, to us word. The focus and attention is that the Lord is long-suffering to us. His long-suffering is directed right at mankind, especially, believer, don't forget, he's been long-suffering towards you. Amazing. All right, he keeps on going. He's not willing that any, talking about the Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, now, the moment Peter would speak that, especially to any Jewish believer that was reading this, we know that if we're right in the sense of understanding that he's writing to the scattered among a number of places from 1 Peter, and this is writing to the same group of people, which I believe is the truth here. He references this second epistle, and it seems as though that's a reference to the first epistle, that he wrote both of them to the same people. So we have Jews scattered, but we're dealing now with an audience that's both Jewish and Gentile. Lord willing, at this point, and Peter, I think, accepts the fact that the Gentiles had heard much of the Old Testament. Stop and think. We have the joy here in the 21st century as Christians, when I preach. Have you ever followed through some of my patterns? I realize I'm quite habitual, and forgive me when that becomes boring, all right? But that's how my body and my brain function, okay? But you notice that often Sunday morning, where are we preaching from? New Testament. Sunday evening, where are we preaching from? Old Testament. Wednesday night, we're preaching from the whole Bible. Anyways, okay, come Wednesday night too. Anyways, all right, so, but there is a pattern, but do you realize that at this point in history, all right, we're talking first century still, early church, what scriptures did they have? Well, they had the whole of the Old Testament, and they became wonderful students, can I put it this way, even lay scholars of the Old Testament. It was the foundation upon which our New Testament is written. You cannot understand the New Testament properly without the background of the Old Testament. That's why it's all of God's Word, all right? This is important for us. Though we are New Testament saints, we're church-age saints, I get that, and we are, and I cherish that role that God has given to each of us. Let us not neglect our knowledge of the Old Testament. So, when Peter just runs right past this, really what we call a strong theological term, the day of the Lord, he's expecting his readers and his listeners to understand exactly what he's talking about here. So you say, well, what's the day of the Lord? Well, if you take the time to study in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord really spoke of judgment. At times, it spoke of judgment for a particular moment. Example, Isaiah 13. Don't turn there. I'm just going to give you the example and you can study it later. He's speaking specifically of a judgment that would come upon Babylon because of their sin, but it delves into and opens up and it clearly becomes prophetic beyond the current soon judgment on the nation of Babylon. And it becomes very apparent that he's talking about a greater time of judgment. If we looked at Daniel chapter 9, another portion of scripture that deals with the day of the Lord. And then we actually have references in our New Testament that Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the day of the Lord or the day of Christ. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, dealing with the Antichrist. All of these have reference and connections to the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? It's the day of his judgment. So, verse 8, we've seen something about the Lord's timing. Verse 9 specifically is long-suffering. Now verse 10, when he's referencing the day of the Lord, the believers would understand immediately he's talking about God's coming judgment for sin. We know, as we have all of Scripture now, what a joy. We can put a lot of the puzzle pieces together. The Scriptures were not written in doctrinal format. It's not a theology, per se, a systematic theology. It is a very, very biblical theology. It's about God. It's revealing God to us. But it's not set up by doctrine. So we have to, in order to put even our eschatology, our last things, doctrine of last things together, we have to pull from several scriptures, make sure we're making correct interpretation of all of that. But we know, with all the New Testament help, that that day of the Lord starts at the tribulation period. A season of 7 years, it's Daniel's 70th week, of great judgment for the nation of Israel and for the world together. And then there will come a time, Battle of Armageddon, at the end of the tribulation, where God will annihilate the army that's coming against Israel. And then there will be a period of judgment. We see that in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats judgment. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? All right. Well, that's really dealing with nations, and those who have followed the Lord will be allowed to go into the millennial kingdom. And Christ will establish rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And that still is a part of the day of the Lord. So there's this judgment plus glory that's included in the day of the Lord. But it'll ultimately end at the end of the millennium. Those that have lived in their physical bodies like you and I have today, still sinners, still have to come to Christ. Their parents, you know, were able to live through the tribulation time. They were saved and brought into the millennial kingdom, but in their physical bodies, not their glorified bodies. And their children need to accept Christ as their Savior, just like you and I do. Though Christ is sitting as King, and they have to submit to Him, He rules with a rod of iron. But they still have, in faith, come to Christ as their Savior. Well, there will be plenty that won't. And so when Satan is released after that 1,000 years, he'll gather a great army together again. It'll be like Armageddon 2. Can I put it that way? You know, you understand World War I, World War II. This will be like Armageddon 2. And God will again annihilate a massive army that comes against Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And there will be the final white, great white throne judgment. All sinners will spend then from that on eternity in hell. I mean, sinners that are already passed away will have already been in punishment. But they will be cast in the lake of fire, will be cast, or hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and they'll be judged forever and ever. That's God's judgment. And that reference here is all fitted into that simple little phrase, the day of the Lord. So verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. More certain than I stand here today, the day of the Lord will come. As a thief in the night it'll come, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt, so dissolve, shall be destroyed, shall break down with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He had already referenced that in verse 7, that great judgment. So what are some of the facts that you and I need to know in light of the fact that the mockers say, oh, nothing's going to change, God's not going to judge the world, all right? Fact number one from verse 8, the Lord's time is not man's time. That's what verse 8 is saying. He doesn't figure time the same way we do. What's 1,000 years to the Lord? Well, it could be like a day to us. And what's a day to the Lord? Well, it could be like 1,000 years. What he's saying in verse 8 is not, he's not trying to give us some mysterious clue to read the scriptures. He's just saying, listen, God's timetable is far different. Remember, the mockers are saying, oh, all things continue until now. Where's the promise of his coming? You guys are a bunch of fools, the mockers tell Christians. And Peter says, no, don't forget. God's time is not man's time. Now, God's time, though, verse 9, is not arbitrary. He doesn't act on a whim. God always acts on his character and his person. Every decision he makes is perfect. That's hard for us to fathom, because you know how many times you make an unperfect decision, right? We can't, our brains even can't wrap around the fact that, everything that God does is always on purpose, and it's always perfect. It's always in line with his character and always in line with his plan, always. So, God's time is not our time. But secondly, the second fact, and this is in verse 9, right? So there's an overlap of some thought. I wanted you to grasp that timing thing. So, we don't know. We think that we're in the last days, right? The clues that scriptures give us in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 4 and so forth, it's like, man, we're surrounded by last days stuff. Don't forget, the Lord's time is not our time. So, what do? We always live in preparation that the Lord could come today. And in fact, Revelation instructs us to pray. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I hope you've already prayed that today. Lord, would you come today? What a great day for us to have the Lord come, right? Amen. All right. But we also live in preparation of the fact that the Lord's time is not our time. And though it seems like the world is just running headlong against God, running into the last days, we feel like it's appropriate for God to bring judgment at this point. Yet 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years. We may all experience physical death. We may enter glory that way. So I better plan and live my life accordingly. That's why Paul would chide the Thessalonians, don't go sit on a hill and not work. All right? Get at it. You've got a job to do now. Get working. The Lord may come back today, yes, but he may not. And you better use every moment for the Lord now. All right? Okay, you understand that. Now, why does God delay? It's very apparent that at this point God has delayed for quite a few years. Why hasn't he come back yet? Verse 9 makes it abundantly clear. And here's the second fact. Not only is the Lord's time not man's time, but the Lord's promises are always accomplished within his character. Please catch this, because this will help you have patience with life and be submissive to your Lord. God's promises are always accomplished within. There's parameters to God's promises. It's his character and his purposes. Purposes for giving the promises. Purposes for life, for who he is. So, what do we see about God's character here? Well, it tells us he is long-suffering to usward. It's the very nature of God, who he is. It's not something he had to learn. It's who he is. We've had to learn long-suffering, right? Oh, Americans, we're terrible at it. We're really terrible at it. We want it, and we want it now. We want our spiritual life to grow now. I can get my hamburger now. Why can't I grow now? All right? All right? But God, it's who he is that he is long-suffering to usward. Aren't you glad? Where would we be without the suffering long of the Lord towards us, his patience and kindness towards us? You see, his character affects the accomplishment in time of his promise that he will come. Time for him is far different than us, and I can't fully grasp that. I have to accept it by faith. But I am grateful that in this time he is long-suffering. To make it extremely practical for you and I, aren't you glad, believer, that the Lord chose not to come before you got saved? Amen, right? All right, exactly. Now, you don't ever think that somehow I'm worthy of the Lord waiting on me. You are an unworthy sinner. And it's but by the grace of God that you're saved today. I am so glad that a part of that grace meant he waited for me. He waited for me. Now, can you for a moment stop thinking selfishly? And that's hard for all of us. And consider that maybe God is waiting for my neighbor. So he hasn't come back yet, because one day I'm going to lead Rod to the Lord. Now, isn't that a joy? What about your unsaved loved ones? That he is long-suffering to usward. And though we feel like, boy, I wish God's hammer of judgment would come down on that sinner, I am so glad it hasn't. You see, his promise that he will come, and it's as sure, more certain than any of us are here today. But it always acts within the character of God, and God has chosen that he will be long-suffering to us, giving ample opportunity for every sinner to come to Christ. Praise God, right? So that affects his promises. But then, notice his purposes. So his character is long-suffering, but as we come to the end of the verse, this is amazing. But his long-suffering to usward, not, notice his purposes now, not willing, he doesn't desire, it's not his intent. All right, that's his will, that any should perish. The word any, by the way, means any. Okay? God's desire is that all, end of verse 9, that all, and again, all means all should come to repentance. So he desires, and it is his purpose, that all would come to him. Now, his foreknowledge instructs him, if I can use that word properly, and in light of his character, that that's not the case, that not all will come to him. But it is God's will. It's his passion and desire. It's his intent that everyone comes to him. And so he's delaying his promise. And even though the mockers are mocking him and his children, saying, God doesn't keep his word, no, he's abundantly keeping his word. And his word is being kept within his character, his long-suffering, and within his will, his plans. He wants everyone to get saved. Now, we had made this application last week. Believer, be a tool in God's hands. He wants your neighbor, your family member, your co-worker to come to Christ. be sharing the truth with them. Give them the word of God. And let God's Spirit take the word and bring faith to that heart. Convict them of their sin and draw them to the Lord so that they respond in faith to say, yes, I'll follow him. We're a tool in God's hands. We should rightly, with the Lord, weep over every sinner that comes to death and hasn't come to Christ. It's his will that not any should perish. And may we have that same heartbeat. So the facts are this. The Lord's time is not man's time. The Lord's promises are always accomplished within his character and purposes. Verse 10, the third fact. The Lord's judgment is certain, sudden, and consuming. And spell sudden with an S. All right, certain and consuming are C words. I know that, right? And that's exactly what the verse says. So let's walk through verse 10. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. It is certain. All right, I'm sorry, I'm reading verse 9. But the day of the Lord will come. Will come. It's as certain as we stand here today. It will happen in the future, at least in the writing of, and of course we know it's the future for us as well. It will come. There's no question about that. It is certain. And it'll come suddenly. Maybe we could put it this way. Maybe unexpectedly would be another way to put it that way. As a thief in the night. That's a scary thought. But, you know, I'm not scheduling tonight that the thief will come into the parsonage. All right? It's not on my schedule. But the Lord's day will come to the mockers and to this world as a thief in the night. I can't help but think, and I think it's a proper thing because Peter's already referenced it. What were the people of the world doing when the flood came? Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Life was going on grand. Oh, where's the judgment of God? Noah, you're a fool. What are you building that big boat in the middle of the land for? You're crazy. Does that sound like today or not? Isn't that something? You are following in the train of a wonderful godly man when we preach God's word and we're mocked like Noah. But just as certain as the flood came, so will the fire come. It's certain, and it'll happen in a moment when they're not expecting it. May it not catch us unguarded. It's certain, it's sudden, and it's consuming. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Everything about this world will be done, gone, dissolved. Every monument that man has built to their glory and for their remembrance will be gone. One of the regrets I have, if I can put it this way, with the passing of my first wife, was I lost some things. There are things that she knew that I trusted her for. It's like, why didn't I write that down? There are things that I can't tell my kids about things that happened because Deb remembered them and I don't. I'm sorry. You know, it's like, oh, keep a journal or whatever. And there are certain precious things around the house that have some significance to us. I'm so glad that God saved the most important thing, and that was Deb. Aren't you glad? This world... Can you keep perspective on this life that all the stuff that we have, all the activities that we do in many ways, it's going to all be gone. I'm glad that he has me and he has you. And let us keep our focus even there because this world's going to be all done. So, in light of these facts then, the Lord's time, the Lord's promises, the Lord's judgment, Peter goes on. He makes some practical application. Here's our faith now. Can I put it this way? Verses 11 through 13. What, in light of those truths, so we've turned away from the foolishness of the mockers, all right? But what should I do in light of that? Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons? He's talking about who we are, how we live. What manner of persons ought we to be, or ought ye to be, in all holy conversation, Now, talking about your, not just what you talk about, but your whole manner of life. So that whole manner of life is to be holy. So everything about my life is to be separated to God from the world. That's the idea of holy. Holy, in its character, talks about separation. So I'm to be separate from sin, separate from Satan, separate from the world. I'm to be separated to. It's not just from something, but to. I'm to be separated to. I'm set apart to God. My whole life, believer, in light of the fact that this whole place is going to be dissolved, needs to be set apart to God. Set away from sin, Satan, and this world. All right, holy conversation and godliness. This is not simply, it's a part of the understanding of the word godliness. It's not simply taking on the character of God. There's limitations to that, all right? I'm human, he's not. All right, he's infinite. I am to take on the character and personality of Jesus Christ and all of its holy character and so forth. But there's something beyond that character. It's talking about devotion. I am to be utterly devoted to God alone. No one else, nothing else. He goes on, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. This is the third time he's bringing this up. I think this is rather important as mine. He's talking about this place being burned up. Believer, don't forget that this place is going to be burned up. That house that you spent thousands of dollars on and remodeled just recently, I don't know, has anyone done that? I'm not picking on you personally, okay? Anyways, it's going to one day be burned up. Don't get over fretting about it if your husband made the red paint go on the white paint just a little too far. Oh, you know, it's going to burn up anyways, all right? All right, okay, have some fun, all right? Peter wants us to catch this. Live in light of the fact that this world is going to be done one day. So, looking for it, anticipating it, desiring, hasting it, all right? The coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, when the heavens shall be burned up with fire and be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for, that's the same word as verse 12, looking for, we anticipate, we're anxious for. We look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness is permanently settled there. Wow. So, what's our faith? Well, our faith, I have a couple points here. In verse 11 and 12, I call it the believer's response to the facts. What are the believer's response to these facts? That the Lord's time is not man's time, that the Lord's promises are always accomplished within his character and purposes, and that the Lord's judgment is certain, sudden, and consuming. How should I? Okay, in light of those truths, what should I respond to? Well, here's the reality. I need to live, as Peter says, verse 11, separate. Don't get consumed by, connected to, concerned with this world and all the things that it cherishes and holds valuable. Live separate from sin, too. Pastor, you don't know. I kind of like my little personal sin. And it's not hurting anybody. You're a fool. And yet, how often do we reason with ourselves that way and justify our sins, ignoring the fact that I will give an account one day to a holy God who died for me, has been long-suffering towards me, and I would have the audacity to rebel against him and sin? I'm a fool. May God help us not to be that way. May we be separate from this world, from all of its attractions and appeals, from all the things that it says is important. May we be separate from sin, from all of its wonderful, tasty delights, but it's corruption and destruction. May we as well, in response to faith of these facts, not only be separate from the world and sin, but be utterly devoted to God. What person ought I to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Try to make this practical for a moment. I'll pick on pastor. Let's do it. All right, we'll have some fun. Pick on pastor. What are some things that I really like? Don't answer out loud. Just stop and think. What are some things that I really like? All right. I would guess that some of you would say sugar. Okay, you got it. All right, I like dessert. All right. And some of you would maybe even say, boy, he's devoted to his desserts. Ask my wife. When she came into our home and our family, it was shocking to her. I mean, you had something sweet for breakfast, whether it's sweet cereal or something like that, and then you had to have dessert for lunch. I mean, the meal's not complete unless there's like a cookie or, I mean, if you want to really make it great, have a bowl of ice cream, you know, even for lunch, you know. And then, hey, and then supper's coming. And where's the pie? Where's the cake? Okay. You could maybe pick out a few other things that pastor you would say is devoted to. But I hope my life exudes that I'm devoted to God first and foremost. Now, is that true of your life? Do people know of us? And this is a challenge that we must ask ourselves on a regular basis. Don't excuse yourself. Don't come up with reasons for it. You know, I don't have to give my time to... No. Every area of my life needs to be passionately pursuing the Lord. Utterly devoted to Him. And this is where I'm talking about picking on a pastor. If you think that sugar is more important than God to me, there's something wrong in my life and I better get it right. If my car is more important, or my job is more important, or my family and my vacation and my fun are more important than God, that's a problem. Now, all of those things have practical livings out in our life. You need to daily consider, God, this world is going to be done. Thank you for your patience. I know that your timing is not my timing. You could come back today. I could be standing in judgment before you before the day's out. So then how can I live for you today? What would be the godly choices to make in every decision I make, every place I go, every amount of effort I put into, whether it's my work or my play? All of that should exude devotion to God. It affects every area. May you be devoted to God. As well, the believer's response in faith is not only separation, not only devotion, but then verse 12. It's what I call anticipation. Anticipation. You always live in light of the fact that the end is coming. And I've spoken heavily about this, and Peter does here. So verse 7, he speaks about it. Verse 10, he speaks about it. Verse 12, he's speaking about it. It seems as though Peter was always living in light of what's coming, not what he's done, not what's happening right now, my personal pleasures here, but the day of the Lord's coming, judgment's coming. There were some wonderful black spirituals spoken about the judgment of coming of the Lord, and I liked the fact that they lived in light of that. Many of our slaves in America, all those wonderful spirituals that grew out of those years, they were living in hope. Believers in the Lord, they loved the Lord and they lived in hope for their freedoms and hope to see God one day. May we have that same hope. My Lord, what a morning. What a morning it'll be when I'm with my Lord. Now live in anticipation of it. It could happen today. Don't go through today and just kind of live through the present. Let's get done with Sunday. No! The Lord could come back today. Let it affect how you live today. Why will I be back tonight for the service? Well, because you're the preacher and you're supposed to be. Well, that's a really mundane reason. I'm coming back tonight because the Lord could come today. What a better place to catch me than in His house worshiping Him with God's people. Right? That just makes devoted, biblical, godly sense. I love it here. And then tomorrow, when I get up in the morning, Lord willing, I'll have slept in a little bit. Monday morning's my sleep-in morning, just a little bit. And there is, I will tell you, there's that always that temptation. It's like, okay, but now there's time. You get up and it's like, oh man, the morning's half shot already. You know, have you ever been there? And so it's like, I've got things I got to get done. And tomorrow night's VBS. It'll be burning on my mind as we try to get everything, all the final details taken care of. Well, wait a second. If I'm devoted to God and anticipating His coming, maybe the first thing that ought to come out of my mouth is some prayer to Him. And then a quiet time with the Lord in His Word. That would probably be a good response to the reality that the Lord could come back tomorrow. And I'm living in tomorrow, all right? Believer, may we always live separated. May we always live devoted. May we always live in anticipation. And then the second point of our faith in verse 13. I really call this the believer's dream. It's not an unrealistic dream, it's a real dream. Our confidence. We do not doubt or ignore the promises of God. We, according to His promise, look for what He has promised. Not just that judgment is coming and I need to be ready for that and anticipating that, but beyond judgment comes a new heaven and a new earth that I'll be a part of, that I will enjoy for eternity. So let us look for such things. Let us cherish His promise. Let us dream. I can't wait. I jokingly told you, but there's a hint of reality in my heart. I can't wait for the millennium and then the eternal state. I've got a whole list of to-do things to get done, and it's not going to be able to get done in this life. I've given up. I handed off my guitar. It's like I know life is never going to give me an opportunity to learn that guitar and get the calluses on the end of my fingers to play it well. But there's a new heaven and a new earth coming, and I'll be able to spend, I don't know, maybe 1,000 years practicing. And it won't even matter, because time will be no more. And then I'll be able to go to my Lord and sing a praise to Him on my new instrument. How about, you know what? What do you think about beautifying that new heaven and new earth? Those of you that are good green thumbs, I don't think the Lord's going to waste that talent in the new heaven and new earth. Could you imagine growing where you don't have to spread Roundup to kill all the weeds? Think of the stalk of, think of the sweet corn then. It's not wrong to dream, folks. Plan and prepare for that day. Everything that I understand from Scripture as we study the Old Testament, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, gives us the proper clue that we're going to be serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord in those days. A part of maybe His administration. There'll be this whole culture, this whole world that will be developed, and we'll be a part of it. Why don't you live in anticipation now and prepare your hearts and talents and lives for that day and look forward to it? Retirement is nothing compared to a new heaven and a new earth. Why don't you live for that? Believer, we have some facts. The Lord's time is not ours. His promises are always done within His character and within His purposes. His judgment is certain. It'll be sudden. It'll be absolutely consuming. So what should I do? Separate, devote, dream. Let's pray. Lord, Peter is being very practical with us, and we thank You for that. In light of these big, if I can put it that way, theological truths about our great God and about His Word and the certainty of it, help us to live on a day-to-day basis separated from this world and from sin, devoted utterly to You, anticipating and dreaming of the day when we will forever be with You in a new heaven and a new earth. May we be prepared for the judgment day. may we anticipate and hope for your coming even today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, in light of what Peter's taught us today from this passage, are you living separated? Are you living devoted to God? Are you living in anticipation of his coming, dreaming of that new heaven and new earth? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, one of these points has challenged my heart. There's an area of growth in my life. Would you pray with God, pray to God for me, that I would be separated to God from this world and sin, that I'd be devoted to God, that I'd anticipate his coming? Are one of those areas an area of need in your life? And with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, God's working in my heart. Would you pray with me concerning that? Anyone at all? Yes, amen. Yes. Anyone else? Amen. Yes. May these principles burn in your life, believer, and become who you are, who you are. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? You face the judgment of God, and it's not a pretty picture. What is pretty, what is beautiful, is that Christ died for your sins. God has made a way of escape, and his long-suffering toward you is immense. One of the reasons you are here today as an unbeliever is because God wanted one more time for you to hear, at least one more time, to hear that there's hope and that he's offering you salvation. Would you come to him today? Maybe today that's your need, and right now I could pray for you and say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to trust Christ. I do not want to face his judgment. Anyone at all that would quietly raise their hand, I could pray for you right now. Oh, Lord, work in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to live in light of the fact that there's an end coming, that you're long-suffering. And, Lord, help us then to separate from the sin in the world. Help us to devote our lives and hearts and minds to you, everything. May we anticipate your coming, dream of the new heaven and the new earth. In your name we pray. Amen.